Evangelist Brother Barber, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be together for this session and for this wonderful conference.
Amen.
Please be with Dr. Atkinson, Lord, and guide him in his words and open our hearts, Lord, to the wisdom that you have for us from your word today and apply it to our hearts as only you can do and change us by it.
Yes.
And give the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm grateful for the privilege and the honor to be here and to have this session. I know that we'll all want to express our appreciation to Pastor Allen and the staff, music staff, and all of their people who've worked so hard. The only way one could know how much goes into pulling this kind of thing off is to have done it yourself. That's the only way to know. And the details and the slugging are just so extensive, and I'm very grateful to be a part of it. And let's be not only thanking the Lord, but also expressing our appreciation to Pastor Allen and the ladies and gentlemen who work so hard on the food and make all the preparations for us. You might want to find page 69 in your workbook. Page 69 in the workbook. Our subject is living on the other side or the far side of heyday. Living on the other side or the far side of heyday. The side that many people would think is the wrong side of heyday. Heyday is defined as the most successful. The most successful, popular, and powerful time period of someone or something. The most successful, popular, and powerful time period of someone or something. Now, we're going to look at a few ways the phrase could be used, and then we'll come and we'll read a biblical account of someone who found himself on the other side of heyday. Here's a way that the word could be used. In their heyday, they sold as many records as all the other groups in the country put together. In their heyday, they sold as many records as all the other groups in the country put together. Hey, back in the day, I was the best in the city. Hey, back in the day, I was the best in the city. No one could beat me back in the day, back in my heyday. The term has a meaning similar to the words apex, prime, as in the prime of life or the prime of ministry, peak, the peak of ministry, the peak of apparent, and I put apparent in quotation marks. Not everything is always the way it seems. Some things look very successful, but shortly after, if you pull the lid off, appeared very, very successful, but bye. Prime, peak, zenith, and apogee. The above statements all suggest that the individual or organization in view is no longer apparently, to the human eye, experiencing the success influence or power, he, she, or it enjoyed during an earlier period of time. The above statements all suggest that the individual or organization in view is no longer, apparently, to the temporal eye, experiencing the success, influence, or power he, she, or it enjoyed during an earlier period of time. Now, let's get to the word, 1 Chronicles 17, please. 1 Chronicles 17. First Chronicles 17 and verse 1. Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David hadn't spent too much of his life sitting. He spent his life tending sheep or killing giants, being captain of an army and king of a growing empire. That's how he had spent most of his life. Apparently very successful and very busy, you understand, with an emphasis on the busyness. As David sat in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains," temporary tabernacle. Then Nathan said unto David, Nathan by this time was quite used to his king. He knew how his king imagined and was creative and thought and planned and envisioned. Nathan was used to all those characteristics from his king. Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." The preachers sometimes speak too quickly. They sometimes speak without praying. They sometimes speak through intuition, as they've spoken so often before, so they just assume that if it's in David's heart, after all, he had a heart after the heart of God, so if this is in David's heart, other than the thing with Bathsheba and Uriah, must be a good thing for David to pursue. "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." Came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in." Uh-oh. You have to tell the most important man in your congregation that you gave him bad advice. You gave him a permission that God is not giving. And you have to humble yourself and prove yourself to be very human and very fallible and say, "No, this time I got it wrong, sir. Thou shalt not build the Lord God a house to dwell in." And he's quoting God. The prophet is quoting God. "For I have not dwelt in an house that is a structure since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another." Now come down, please, to verse 11. God rehearses through the prophet the things he has done with and for David. And we need to understand that there are two different kinds of houses mentioned in this passage. The first kind of house is the building, the structure, the temple. And the second kind of house is the family dynasty of David. It can get a little bit confusing because God says, I'm going to build your house. I'm going to build your house. Now, he's not talking about building another home for David. He's talking about his lineage, his dynasty, and then the other house in the passage. And the words are used in two different contexts here. The other kind of house is a reference to the temple. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers. Jesse and the rest of the Hebrew fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee. Really? I hear the word not. And now I hear about the boy. It seems like no matter how old the sons get, they're always boys. My father was calling my brother and I his boys when we were in our 40s. I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me an house, namely the house, the temple. And I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, namely King Saul. But I will settle Solomon in mine house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forevermore. Solomon did not meet all of the qualifications that the Lord God laid down. So the fulfillment of the promise was not as large as it could have been had Solomon walked in the ways and commandments of the Lord and not multiplied both wives and horses. Both were prohibited for the king of the Hebrews. Multiplication of wives and horses. The horses a king could be tempted to depend upon in battle. The wives, unfortunately, with the harems of that day and time, were for simple, unbridled pleasure. Let's come back into our outline. We're looking at the paragraph to say that. It's about halfway down the first page. To say that a person or organization is living after or on the other side of his, her, its heyday presupposes that there has been an apparent drop. To say this phrase presupposes that there's been an apparent drop in the significance, power, influence of the person or entity. I disagree with Jake Tapper of CNN more than I agree. But I like history and I like documentaries. And many months ago, I decided to watch a documentary, of course, fully skewed according to the liberal propensity to demean anyone who spent even a half day in the conservative cause. if you spent even half a day in the conservative cause, then you're fair game for liberal commentators. The documentary was entitled, Whatever Happened to America's Mayor? Whatever Happened to America's Mayor? Now, who has been called America's mayor for more than 20 years? Who? Rudy Giuliani. Whatever happened to him? Of course, the writers of Jake Tapper's narration were suggesting that for many years now, Rudy Giuliani has just been thrashing about, getting himself in legal problems, facing lawsuits in which he was threatened with even having give up his own penthouse in New York City because he's on the other side of heyday. He's had the bright lights. He probably was as high as he was going to go that day in the rubble on 9/11 with the smoke billowing up behind him and America's mayor. But what's gone wrong with him now? And Rudy Giuliani does seem to have taken extra pains to keep himself in the news and keep his legacy alive, even if it meant pursuing controversy. And of course, the liberal commentator was very pleased to describe a man who looked like he'd seen his best days and was trying to hang on for dear life. And I learned something from watching that. And it not only has something to say to a former mayor of New York City, it has something to say to those of us in ministry. This is what Jake Tapper said. And I ask you to pray that I'll not violate the principles of propriety and not flail about and try to prove my relevance. But Jake Tapper said, we tend to think that the trajectory of most people's lives is, now watch it, birth, success, influence, power, and then death. I want to repeat that. We tend to think that the trajectory of most people's lives is birth, success, influence, power, and then death. That trajectory is experienced by a small minority of people. Charlie Kirk is an example of that trajectory. Yeah. Birth, success, influence, power, and then death. But Jane's father spent 51 years as a missionary in Nigeria. He went out single, and Jane's mother, 10 years younger than L.R. Sloat, Evelyn Kress went out 10 years later, 10 years younger than him. They married, and Dad spent a span of 51 years there, and Mother spent a span of 41 years there. Mother lived to be 105. Mother's trajectory was not straight up, and then heaven. Nor was Dad's. Dad finished his life emptying wastebaskets at the denominational publishing house. I'm not very spiritual sometimes, and I did what you shouldn't do. I took up an offense for my father-in-law. He had bachelor's, master's, was president of the seminary in Nigeria, leader of the mission board in Nigeria, and all they could find for Dad in the last years of his life was emptying the wastebaskets in Bethel Publishing in Mishawaka, Indiana. You don't invite him to the denominational college to give a talk on missions or being faithful. You just let him empty garbage cans. Mother finished her path of 105 years, 2 months by writhing in pain on a hospital bed in a 24-hour care nursing facility. For neither of them was the trajectory of their life straight up, then heaven. And so this Charlie Kirk trajectory won't be the case for most of us. Most of us will be asked of by the Lord to live on the other side of heyday, doing something like emptying wastebaskets or writhing in pain in a 24-hour care facility. Conversely, the trajectory for most of us is birth, success, influence, power, and then some years of gradually diminishing. And that's where the rub comes in. Some years of gradually diminishing success, influence, and power before death. Now, how are we going to do in that last period of our lives? How are we going to do with diminishing physical capacity, diminishing ability to put words together into sentences? Diminishing emotional capacity to talk with 4 or 5 people after the evening service and walk away carrying their emotional burdens on our shoulders. How are we going to cope with that? We're not all going to get the send-off Charlie Kirk got. I'm not jealous of him. I highly respect him. Highly respect him. He's not, as you would say, per se from our circles, but my, the fella had a backbone. And I think before we say, well, he wasn't quite of our denomination, we better have spent as much time in the bear pit as he chose to spend.
Right.
Dealing with the questions of university colleges who are just prepped by liberal profs to try to trip up Christians who believe in God and believe in the supernatural. My, the man is a modern-day hero.
Amen.
So, how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond or react to the jolting reality of living and ministering after heyday? How are we going to respond to the jolting reality of living and ministering after heyday? Now, we have an unmistakable pronouncement by God himself that David's heyday is gone. It's over. It's past tense. Now, we're not told that the Bathsheba, Uriah thing is why David could not get to build the temple. We're told it was because he was a man of blood and a king of war. That's the reason God gives. And I suggest we all take God at his word. But wait a minute. Didn't that very God tell the Hebrews that they were to subdue and conquer and take the land? Canaan was God's idea, true?
Right. Yeah. Amen.
David was just trying to take the property God promised to the Jews. And then he has this very special project because he has spent time searching for the Ark of the Covenant, and he's found it out in the woods, Kiriath-Jearba, out in the woods, it means literally. He loves that Ark of the Covenant, and he brings it back, finally gets it back, after they bring it back the prescribed way, and he builds a tent for it. But the tent, in David's eyes, is not to be the last step. The temple, the permanent building, is to be the last step. And God says, no. No. I remember when Jane and I got infectious hepatitis, it was from bad food and a greasy spoon. We know because we came back from Pensacola and we stopped at a greasy spoon in a bad, bad rainstorm. We'd gone and gone and gone, and we're so hungry and almost faint from being hungry. I remember when I resigned after the doctor saying, you've got to give up 2/3 of what you're doing. He said, David, don't you know that people die from hepatitis? You've got to give up 2/3 of what you're doing. But I couldn't resign 2/3 because we had an academy and we had a Bible Institute. And both were under the authority of the local church. For me, it was all or nothing. And that looked rather bleak at that time. I remember a couple of weeks after we were farewelled, they gave us a wonderful farewell service. And I remember just agonizing. I just threw myself on the carpet of the basement of the house we were renting, and I thought, is it all over, Lord? Is it all over, Lord? Now it wasn't, but it certainly seemed to be all over at that point. What great sadness this pronouncement from God must have brought to David. Now, I want to segue with the theme of this meeting. Whatsoever we do, we're to do it for the glory of God. Dr. Les Olalaha and I didn't go to the same university. I didn't go to any of the big fundamental universities, but I heard Les Olalaha say this about 3 years before we got sick. Little did I know. Les Olalaha made this life-ordering statement. He said, How I react when I am kept or restrained from reaching my goal reveals whether I wanted to do it for God's glory or my own glory. Ouch! Just try that one on for size. On a Sunday evening after you've preached a couple boner sermons, morning and evening, on just lousy sermons. You couldn't get your words to come out. Nobody would smile or even throw a hymn book at you. I mean, they wouldn't respond one way or the other. How I react when I'm kept or restrained from reaching my goal reveals whether I wanted to do it for God's glory or my own glory. That's it. That's it. Write it down. Take it with you. Amen. Check everything you do and say with that statement. Do all to the glory of God. How did David respond? Well, first, what David did not do. What David did not do. And check out the narrative. Look at the narrative. David did not question God's decision. David did not question God's decision. Oh, my. Ouch. Now, it's not always wrong to question God. Our Lord Himself on the cross said, why? That's a question. Preface. Why hast thou forsaken me? It's not always wrong to question God, but we must watch our attitude.
Amen.
It is my opinion. Yes, and I know he's exemplified as the man who is a picture of patience. Job. Really? I wish I could get away with some of the things Job apparently got away with and they'd call me patient. Some of his questions aren't very patient. He fusses at God. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he also comes rather close to crossing the line of a lousy attitude. A bitter attitude. God, where are you? I've tried to be faithful. But David did not question God. One of the few questions I can find in this whole section is, why did you use me at all? Why did you use me at all? Why did you choose to use me? Brethren, pastors, Sunday school teachers, and mission board people, write that question out on a 3x5 card. God, why did you choose to use me at all? That was David's question. That was his response. He did not say, God, how is this fair? Number two, David did not get petulant, peevish or pouty with God. He didn't get petulant, this, that, yin, yang, peevish or pouty with God. Number three, David did not get bitter, acidic, or angry as Jonah did. Oh, my soul. You know, we have these Bible heroes. And one of the ways we know that the Word of God is inspired and true is because the Bible gives us our heroes warts and all. Amen. Warts and all. No puff piece with the Word of God. God says, Jonah, do you well to be angry with the worm? I do well to be angry. And that's how the book ends. Wow, that's pretty cheeky. That's clay getting pretty much in your face with the eternal creator. But David did not get bitter, acidic, or angry as Jonah did. Number one, David did not consciously or unconsciously enter upon a campaign to duplicate his past heyday. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take the chairman of the meeting out for a big meal at an expensive restaurant, and I'm going to ask him if he'll let me preach at the national meeting. And I'll show them all. I still got my stuff. I'll use some of the old illustrations that always work. I'll prance to this side at that precise moment where it's always worked, and then I'll go over here and I'll jump in the air at this point. That always works. And I'll just show them all that I'm still relevant and I've still got the quote-unquote stuff. David did not consciously or unconsciously enter upon a campaign to duplicate his past heyday or to prove that he was still relevant. Now, the relevance is one of the big issues, my friends. The relevance. We want a reason to be alive. In French, it's raison d'être. Reason to be. Raison d'être. Reason to be. Why am I still here, God? I would have been very fine with it being a car wreck or a fast heart attack. But wastebasket? David did not protest that he was the one who had the foresight to sacrificially buy the land. Remember, it was David who had the foresight to buy the threshing floor. Threshing floor. Threshing. Arauna's threshing floor. Yes. Thank you for asking. I just appreciate the question. He had the foresight to shell out the money and buy the land for the temple. Now he's being told, you're past heyday. This one is not yours. This one is for your son. What David did do comes next. Number one, David humbly accepted, he accepted the reality of his new diminished profile. All right, Lord. All right, Lord. Oh, these references are wonderful. You need to marinate in these verses. I just didn't pull these points out of the air. This is expository. Read the verses and look for David's attitude. He amazes me. David amazes me. I mean, this was the biggie. Building the permanent temple. And God says no. For your son. Number two, David kept his focus on the cause, which was bigger than himself. David kept his focus on the cause, which was bigger than himself. And David just looked at it this way. I've got a project to get up for every morning. I get to help gather the materials. I get to make arrangements for the cedar, and I get to make arrangements for the gold. I've got a reason to get up. I'm contributing the products that are needed for the temple. He had a project. And do that, dear friends. If you find, and when you find yourselves on the other side of heyday, get a project. Get a project. I had a friend who the government came in, and now the school was not above criticism. It was not a moral issue. It was not a moral issue, but in their preschool, a woman did not treat a baby in their preschool the way she should have, the way she'd been trained to, and it was caught on the security camera, and the mother brought the government in, and they lost their school. And he fell into, as any one of us would have been tempted, a real state of depression. And I called him several times. He lives in Virginia. And I said, brother, I don't have many answers, but I would suggest this. Get yourself a project. Get yourself a project. Something to get you up every morning. Write a book. Write a song. Do something. Number three, David did everything he could to support Solomon, his successor. He did everything he could to support Solomon, his successor, who had just, mind you, come into his own heyday. The passing of the torch, he did everything he could. You say, well, of course it was on Son. I have known there to be ministries that endeavored to pass from generation to generation where it was nothing but quarreling, jealousy. And one case in point, though it was a cult, with The World Tomorrow, with Herbert W. and Garner Dead Armstrong. There it didn't make any difference if they were blood. Herbert W. turned on Garner, and Garner gave him reason. And just because it's earthly blood doesn't mean it's going to go well. But he did everything he could to support his son who came in his own heyday. David gave the plans and the pattern for the temple that he had labored over. I mean, he labored over the blueprints, if you will. He got the pattern. He did everything to build it. And that's the hardest part. I mean, if you can read blueprints, you can build something. But it had to be designed. David came up with the plans. Okay. David gave him his own personal wealth. 112.5 tons of gold and 262 tons of silver. David gave that to his no project. You can't do it. I can't do it, but here. 6, David enlisted many others in the fundraising drive. He enlisted many others in the fundraising drive. 7, David remained, even after his heyday, in the twilight of his life and ministry, the best champion Solomon and the temple project ever had. David could do that. He could remain the best champion that his son and the temple project ever had. 8, David found his joy in the cause that was bigger than himself. I like that. He found his joy in the cause that was bigger than himself. Remember what Brother Olalah said. If you can't joy in somebody else's achievement, better check whether your motive is for the glory of God. Yeah. Now write it down. If you can't glory in somebody else's heyday, you better check out your motive. He found his motivation and joy not in his own imagined greatness. He found his motivation, his joy, not in his own imagined emphasis on imagined. There's none great but God. The rest of us get to go along for the joy. But he found his motivation in the greatness of his God. 10, David practiced thanksgiving. Listen, right in the middle of this passage, David is thanking God. He's thanking God. He's on the other side of heyday, and God has told him so. But David is praising and thanking God. It's in the passage. He doesn't get bitter and grouse. These practices kept David from drying up and withdrawing into a bubble of self-focus, self-pity, and smallness. These practices kept David from drying up and withering into a bubble of self-focus, self-pity, and smallness. Send cards. Send text messages. Send emails. Visit in homes. Cook bread, and especially pies, and bring them to me. Make cookies, pies, salads. Take them to people. Take them to widows, shut-ins. Pull weeds. I do that. Where we are. I pull weeds. I water bushes. So does Jane. We water flowers on the campus. Send somebody music. Visit in children's hospitals. Do church maintenance. Fix a doorknob. And get that off your pastor's list. Fix a doorknob. Do the cleaning. Have a businessman's Bible study at lunchtime. A businessman's or a farmer's Bible study at noon. Or a lady's Bible study over lunch in the cafe. Usher, greet, drive your pastor to meetings. It's all so many things we can do on the other side of heyday. And if we won't, it does say something about our motive. Well, God bless you. My time's up. Thank you for being here. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
Yes.
Thank you, man. Thank you.
What's this?
Oh, my last class. Uh-huh. Encouragement. Uh-huh. Encouragement is like a boomerang.
Okay.
Give it away.
Yep.
And it comes back.
Hallelujah.
Give it away, it comes back. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and he found himself an Egyptian slave who led him right to the troops that had taken his wives and his children.
That's right.
First encouraged himself in the person of his God. Then that Egyptian slave was dying, hadn't eaten or drunk water 3 days.
Wow.
David feeds him. And David gives him water. And then that slave leads David to the troops to get his wives and their animals back. Encouragement. Give it away. It'll come back. Anyway, thank you so much.